and been good friends with and supported down in Nicaragua, and I've asked him to say a few words. Now, he's a preacher, so few is relative. So I want to bring Mark up here now and let him visit with you a bit. It's interesting that one of the things that are facing all missionaries right now is, and it's one of those things that just kind of sneaks up on you, is the dollar devalues, everybody's taking a cut in pay. And that's what it amounts to all over the world. They're taking a hit. Different places, of course, are at different rates and things like that. And so pray for missionaries all over the world. That the funds will be there and be provided for them to continue on to do their ministry. Because with all of them, it's just getting a lot more difficult to do what they would like to do. Harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. There's a lot of ways to be a worker in the harvest. Some send, some pray, some finance, some go. I mean, there's just a lot of ways to get your spiritual fingerprint on ministry. Prayer is, of course, the cheapest way, but it takes your time. It costs time. And you spend time in prayer for missionaries, for Mark and Rusty, and gosh, we've got quite a list of them back there. And that is, the Lord hears those prayers. There's a lot of hungry people around the world. I'm not talking about just physically. There's a lot of spiritually hungry people around the world. Sadly, the numbers are declining in the United States. But there are, in other places of the world, people who are truly hungry for the Word. Pray for your country, that the apathy that is set in here, the complacency that comes from too many things, quite usually, pray that the Lord will shake us. That's what He did with Israel. That's what He did with Judah. That's what He did from time to time during their history. And they listen for a while. Pray He'll shake us to wake us. We have an opportunity, an incredible opportunity, to take the gospel to the whole world. And we're a lot more interested in our sporting events and things of that nature than we are in spreading the gospel. And there's just something wrong with that. We are looking at relationships and have been for several weeks, and actually finishing up two different things at the same time is hard to comprehend for me. Finishing them up on the same day, but we're going to start with a word of prayer. Please put your mind in gear to study God's Word. If there are sins that have been following you around all week, don't let them follow you around all week. Take them in front of the throne of grace. Talk to the Lord about it. Confess them is what it is called. Okay, and make some decisions to try and put those behind you and move in the right direction. Confession of sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we trust Him to do that. That too is a matter of faith. It is not a matter of formula. It is a matter of faith that we trust Him to do that so that we may advance. But sin will hold us back. It will keep us from getting all the things that God has designed for us. So whenever we recognize that in our life, let's deal with it appropriately. Don't just wait till Sunday to do so. And then let's decide we're going to eat spiritually on His Word. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazingly blessed. Father, we are blessed beyond our imagination just by having the barrier of the dividing wall between us and You broken down by our Lord Jesus Christ. That as we come to You and become Your family, and we are Your family, Father, we have that opportunity to experience it and to grow in it, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today, Father, we will be given the fuel to do that. I pray that we will be better equipped to take Your Word out into a world so desperately in need. To go to a world that is dying is the song we just sang so beautifully said. To proclaim Your gospel of salvation. Father, I pray that our relationship with You, our relationship with one another would indeed grow, that You might be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. We have looked at the most important relationship in life. We've looked at the tests of relationship, growing in relationships. Can these things be counterfeited? And the answer to that is Satan is a master counterfeiter. He can counterfeit any part of the Christian life, make it look like the real thing, and it actually not be the real thing. How do we go about growing? And we've looked at various things that goals. We establish goals, often to get back what God has already given us. And that's something we don't realize. We want our significance back. We want our security back that we lost, that Adam lost in the fall. That our sin nature so desperately craves and wants and will do almost anything to regain paradise lost. But we already have those things. Being a child of the King, being a priest to the King, being royalty, having eternal life, sharing in His divine essence, His magnificent essence, knowing that He knows all things, knowing the One that sees the end from the beginning, knowing that He cares about me. We've got it all, all we need for life and godliness. So we can spend our life working on our relationship with the living God and our relationships with one another. And it starts with our spouse. If we're married, it starts right in the home. It starts with learning to love one another. After we grow in God's grace, and we don't wait till we're fully grown, but we start expanding this into the other relationships that we have. And the Lord said that there's a test. There's a test. And this is a test of your growth. It's a test of a lot of different things. But the question we ask today, the 14th and last question, why is the command to love one another so important? Why is it so important? And as you see there, if you got the handout in front of you, you got a list there. And this is a list that just gives us some basic things about why this command is so important. It measures our witness. John 13, verse 34 and 35. I want you to see these verses, so I'm putting them up here on the front. If you want to flip along in your Bible with me, fine. If you want to read them up here. A new commandment I give to you. These are passages that hopefully are familiar. They're not too far away. Because passages about love, we start learning at a young age, and we should. This new commandment is not new in respect to time. It's new in respect to quality. Okay, it's, behold, I make all things new, is what Jesus said. This new commandment in respect to quality, because the commandment was given and written down by Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. It was already there. So this new commandment has already been around, but the quality is different because Jesus came and showed us how it's supposed to be done. He says, a new commandment I give to you in the upper room the night before the cross. You know, if you have a few last words, remember the famous last words thing they usually give to a condemned man? Well, if you had a few last words to leave with your closest family and friends, you'd want to say the important things, hopefully. Sometimes we get so emotional we can't say the things we'd really like to say. Jesus said what He wanted to say. And He said it to His disciples. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as, even as I have loved you. He just washed their feet. That's the context. Night before the cross, they're celebrating the Lord's table. Okay, the Passover meal. They became the Lord's table. And He says this commandment, just as I have loved you. So you have to ask, how did Jesus love them? And how did He love us? That you also love one another. Do it just like I did it. And then what does He say? By this, all men will know that you are My disciples. If you have love for one another. This is your witness. Why is the command so important? It's your witness. And it's a witness of a changed life. We don't automatically love people. We automatically like people selectively, don't we? I mean, that's what the world does, isn't it? And now what the flesh does, well, I like you because you did this to me. I like you because you brought this benefit into my life. I like you because, and it's all conditional. Now, what if it had been conditional, Jesus wouldn't have loved any of us. Much less those 11 knuckleheads that were in that room with him that night. He'd been trying to tell them the greatest among you will be the servant of all for 3.5 years, and they're en route to the upper room arguing about who's the greatest. Okay? After 2 days earlier, they were arguing about who is the greatest. And he said, the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And they go, oh yeah, right. Put another point in my doctrinal notebook here. Okay, I've got that all written down. And then they show up. It's that night. Their feet are dirty. And there's no servant. Nobody volunteers. Except who? The one that spoke and brought the heavens into existence. He not only gave a commandment, he lived a commandment. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for the many. Says it's a witness of a changed life when you learn to love other people unconditionally as he did you and me. That's a witness. Why learn to love one another? These are things that his word says. It's also a measure of our greatness from John chapter 15, verse 12. He says, this is my commandment that you love one another. For those that need a commandment, something to obey, you know, some rule written down, because a lot of us, it's interesting. It's a love-hate relationship with rules, isn't it? We love rules for everybody else. Okay? We don't like them as they affect us usually. Unless we have to, especially if we have to upset our lifestyle, we don't like those rules. But we sure like rules for everybody else. Here it is. It's my commandment that you love one another. Okay? Just as I have loved you. Greater love. How many grave markers have you seen with this on it? Greater love hath no one than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command you. We're related to him. We're in his family. We're part of him. He says, this gets closer. Okay? This is where what it's all about here. It's our greatness. How's your greatness measured? Is your greatness measured in the number of doctrinal notebooks you've got at home? Is your greatness measured in the number of books that you've read? Is your greatness measured in your educational level, in the amount of money you have in the bank? How's your greatness measured? Jesus says measured by your sacrifice. Your sacrifice. Oh, greater love has no one than he laid down his life for his friends. Why is the command to love one another so important? It measures our witness. It measures our greatness. It measures our obedience. John 15:17. In case they missed it, this I command you. Didn't he just say that? See 15:12-14. Didn't he say it again? Some people said, well, you're redundant. Well, the Word of God is redundant because we're slow. Hey, we go, huh? And then we go, what? And then we go, huh? And then we go, what? And then eventually one day we go, oh yeah. Okay? Lord's been trying to tell us, a lot of us, this for a long, long time. And he's told us in a lot of different ways. This I command you, disciples. Remember Peter? Okay? You're the self-proclaimed leader of this group. Okay? Peter, you gotta love these guys. One of you will betray me, Lord, not me. The rest of them maybe, probably. Okay, not me. Nathaniel going, what did he say? Okay, Nathaniel's thinking about other things because he's a visionary and he's a dreamer. And Simon the Zealot go, love those Romans? You got to be kidding. Okay, doesn't happen. Matthew going, love these guys that hated me because I'm a tax collector? Think of what he did, the diversity of that group. And he says, okay, guys, love one another. Later he said, if two or three of you agree on anything, I'll listen. You get to know the group. You get to know that's not an easy thing to do. But it is a marker of their changed life. It is a marker of their sacrifice. It is a marker of their humility. Because we have our own way we want to live life, don't we? We've got the way we want to do it. We find the way that we can get along easiest through life. Sometimes loving other people is not easy. And it's not supposed to be easy. And every time it gets difficult, we're supposed to see how difficult it would be for Jesus to love us. Because we're all sinners. We're born fallen from grace, and we don't help it a lot for a long time, do we? We grow up with this sin and this sin nature and our feet that run rapidly to evil and all this stuff. Where's the humility? Because see, measures our obedience is about getting your arrogance out of the way. That's what humility is about. As your arrogance goes up, humility goes down, isn't it? It's just the way it works. Obedience, that you love one another. It's another way of saying that you don't selectively love one another. It measures our obedience. It measures our character. Romans 13:8 says to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Now, some people take that and they make it purely financial. Okay? And while it has some financial overtones, that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is that there's a debt you owe to the Lord. And he says you repay it by loving other people. Owe nothing to anyone except there is a debt here to love one another. View it as your debt to love that other person. Why? Don't you owe the Lord everything? We do. If God so loved us, we are obligated. We also ought to love one another. It's a test of character. It pays a debt. It is something that we owe. And the Lord said, there's no way you can ever repay me. He knows that. We know that. And he says, all right, this is how you're going to do it. You owe me. And I want you to take what you owe me, which is love, and I want you to pass it on. I want you to spread it around. So it becomes a matter of honor. See, why is the command to love one another so important? It's a picture of a changed life. It is a picture of sacrifice in your life. It is a picture of humility. You're ready to listen to what God's Word has to say. It is a picture of honor. And it measures our holiness. From 1 Thessalonians 3:11 to 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. This is the model church he's writing. You ever reach a stage, well, I've loved them enough. Okay? That's just another way of being conditionally loving, isn't it? I've loved them enough. I give all my love away. There ain't no more to give. It's time to get a refill when we feel like that's happened. This is a model church. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. What made up a model church? Faith, hope, and love. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. You're a model church, Thessalonica. You're not finished. Okay? I pray that you would increase. May He cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. Oops. It's hard enough just to get the family thing right, isn't it? I mean, does God stretch us? It's like the basketball coach, the football coach. He's stretching us. For God so loved the world. Okay? He wants you to be like Him. That's what He wants. He's called you to do that. You say, I can't do that. You're right. But the Holy Spirit inside of you can change you from glory to glory, ever changing from glory to glory. Stole that from 2 Corinthians 3:18. Ever changing from glory to glory. He says, for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. When you get ready to stand in front of him, it'd be nice to stand experientially holy, would it not? So loving one another is a test of purity. He's called us to purity. Peter said, be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Oh. Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You shall be holy because I am holy is what he said. Loving one another is a test of the purity. So how are you going to leave that out of your Christian life and ever fulfill anything else? Can't do it, can you? What is the importance of these things? How about our teachability? Interesting the way these verses pop up, isn't it? We just thought of what, at times, some of us thought if you just show up for Bible class, you were teachable. Well, you know, there's a whole lot of people. We were talking about it this last week. Helen started Oklahoma State University. Go Pokes. When I did. Back in 1967. And she took an Old Testament survey class. And it was opened up by a man who was a contributor to a well-known commentary that shall remain unnamed. He and his father both. And it was opened up with, any of you that believes in the virgin birth is stupid. That's the way it opened up. Now, she said, well, I guess I'm stupid. Back then, we were really stupid. We didn't know up from down hardly about the Word of God then, but teachability goes much beyond that. Because a true disciple is somebody that wants to learn in order to do. James wrote us about that. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer who deceives himself. The teachability, he says, now is to the love of the brethren. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by who? By God to love one another. How can a person claim to be teachable and do away with the command to love one another? Can't happen, can it? Throughout history, people have tried to redefine it. They've played all kinds of games with love. In fact, our infamous pastors' conference back in 1986 that Dan and I were at, that was one of the big topics. Love. Love had somehow amongst a lot of our circles just got too impersonal. It was just a relaxed attitude about somebody. It was just any number of things other than what the Bible really said it to be. And then somebody came along and said, well, it's doing what is right and best, even if it involves unpleasant feelings. And that was a breakthrough to us. Other people had known it for centuries. Somehow we're the ones that left the fold. This learning to love one another is a picture of our teachability. If we're all we're doing is taking in God's Word, and we're showing up for Bible class, and we're studying, we're reading, doing that, and our lives aren't being changed by it, we are just, you know what? We're becoming arrogant. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. Love is the exhale. It is the expression of what you take in order to be equipped. So if you're testing your teachability, it's not just the ability to acquire knowledge. It's the ability to have your life changed. That's the test of a true disciple. It's a test of our growth. From 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. Your faith is greatly enlarged. And look at this. The love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. What did he... 1 Thessalonians 1, your faith, hope, and love, your model church. 1 Thessalonians 3, I pray that your faith, that your love will increase and abound for one another. And now he says, I'm thanking God because it has. It's a test of your growth. What's being replaced there? What's the opposite of love? Hate. It means a hate's leaving your life. Lord hates sin, so you hate sin. But you got to hate other people, the wrong object. The wrong object. So the transference, the emotion is still there, but it's a matter of where's it directed? To hate sin, to hate unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. He says that you have been growing evermore. Growth is a removal. We're going to use it in a context now of John and learn to love one another. Part of their problems, John the Apostle, his problem was elitism. He thought just because he belonged to the group, he had it all together. Elitism is a cultic mentality. Is it not? Elitism is a subtle way of a cultic mentality. It says that I'm the best. Oh, and usually it's by status. People, places, things, events, places I've been, all that other stuff, that elitism. But see, growth removes that elitist attitude. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the way we look at things. God has given you anything, blessed you with any human talent or skill or ability or spiritual gift. Whatever He's blessed you with, it is all a matter of His grace. Some people talk about charismatics. Charismatics has got redefined. The biblical definition of a charismatic, if you are alive on the planet today, you are a charismatic. Charis means grace. Ma means a result of grace. And the air you breathe is a result of grace. The Bible says it. Don't make this up. Not that smart. And some people say, well, I don't want to be charismatic. I am a charismatic. I made that one statement 16 years ago, and the deacons talked to me after church was over. What do you mean you're charismatic? I said, you weren't listening. Okay. What is the gift of salvation? Is it by grace? Well, there's their charis word again. If you are a believer, you have received grace, charisma. You're a believer, you're charismatic. It got redefined. Isn't that amazing? It got redefined in a whole lot of other external things out there. But yeah, I'm a charismatic. I got accused of being a charismatic one time. And that, you know, it's interesting the way Satan can twist things around. Accuse you of being a charismatic, and you know that based on their definition, you're not anything like what they're talking about. So you find yourself defending yourself for something that is really true because they've got the wrong definition of it. It's a matter of education, I guess, and learning to really see what it says. Growth. It's a matter of growth. Passion. Oh, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere and unhypocritical love of the brethren. Look at this. It's not just the tolerance level, is it? He just keeps making this a greater calling. Fervently love one another from the heart. You're not just putting up with people. You truly care about them. You care about their souls. You care about their well-being. You care about the direction that they are headed. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Passion is a test of intensity. You know, people in our country wake up and go, Oh, it's too cold outside. I don't want to go to church. Okay. It's too hot outside. I don't want to go to church. Oh, it's too nice outside. We ought to do something else besides go to church. Oh, we might have tornadoes later tonight. I guess we better stay home and get our cellar ready. I mean, look at the excuses that people have. It's a test of our passion, your love for one another. Where does your passion lie? You want to see that grow or increase? The apathy of this nation is brought about mostly by a self-love that has lost its love for other people. It's a test of our direction. It's a test of our motivation. If we put that little chart back up there on the line, our motivation is to love God and to love one another. That's what we want as our goals in this life. How bad? How bad do we want that? Because 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. Has anybody heard that verse before? I remember one time, a long time ago, I thought, well, that's because I knew I had the doctrine of eternal security down. And then I knew I had eternal life. A knowledge thing. I challenge you to read the other chapters that get you up to 5:13. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, a little bit earlier in that chapter. Oh, you can't hate your brother and love God. Those two things just don't go together. You can't love the world and love God. Those two things don't go together. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. When you watch the Lord change your life because you're truly submitted to Him and you find yourself near the end of your life loving people that you could have never loved before, you know what? Then you know it is of God. I find people occasionally getting ready to go meet the Lord, and they're scared to death. Some are afraid of the process, and that's a normal thing. But some are afraid of eternity. For a Christian, that shouldn't be there. But if a person has been self-absorbed all their Christian life and it's all about them, it's very possible they're going to be scared to death when they're getting ready to die. Shouldn't be that way, should it? We all know it shouldn't. When you watch the Lord change your life and you become a loving, caring individual where you weren't before, you know it is of Him. And then these things are written that you might know, not just intellectually. The intellectual end of it, whenever you're actually facing that time of transition, that intellectual thing might be fine and good, but that's not what's going to give you the peace that passes understanding. It's when you've watched Him change your life for sure. He measures our faith. 1 John 3:23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Is He writing unbelievers or believers? 1 John is writing believers. Right? If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not our sins only, but for those of the whole world. And then He says, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the first part, but it's an ongoing thing. And love one another just as He commanded us. The first step is believing in Him for salvation. But then you keep on believing in Him, and it's manifested in faith. It's a reliance on the object for faith, for life now. And then relationships. I should have had an S on that. I don't think you have it on your hand out there. 1 John 4:7, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who is born of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He's talking about when it's real, when it has changed your life. It's about relationships being selfless. And it's also talking about them being evangelistic. What's happened? Why is it important? It's your witness. It's a mark of your greatness. It's a mark of your obedience. It's a mark of your character. A mark of your holiness, of your teachability, of your growth, of your passion, of your faith, of your relationships, of your maturity. Hope Jimmy and Monica trashed those old doctrine of maturity that I did with level A, B, C, and D. I've tried to destroy all copies of those things. What? The flood, okay. That was a good thing. Tried to get rid of all those things. I had one of the most unbelievable doctrines of maturity. Of course, every pastor, after he'd been out for about five, I'm not going to say every pastor, I think Mark has managed to bypass this, but young pastors, when they kind of hit that five-year mark, they have to have a breakthrough. And it's something that nobody else in the history of Christianity has had. And it's so they're going to make their mark on the world and on Christianity. And there's this real tendency to see something that nobody's ever seen before in the history of the church. And this maturity, that was part of it. And then I realized later when I grew up a little more that, no, I missed out on that. It was interesting that it was a knowledge-based. Y'all know my background, most of you. Was a knowledge-based doctrine of maturity, which actually displayed immaturity on my part. A long time ago, I realized, though, back in seminary, I realized the importance of application. It was not good enough just to know it. You had to want to do it for it to make a difference in your life. A long time ago, John 7:17, stuck in my head and wouldn't get out of there. If any man is willing to do his will, then he shall know of the teaching. If all you want to do is know it, you're never really going to know it the way that he's called us to know it. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected, it's matured, it's brought to its desired result in us. It's a measure of your stability. Maturity, see, is a measure of stability. A lot of times we, and as younger people, we go through these big valleys and big peaks and valleys. And then some of our personality types go through big peaks and valleys anyway. But maturity stabilizes things. Yes, we can still feel the sorrow in our life, probably to a greater degree than we ever imagined. And we can feel the joy to a greater degree than we've ever imagined. But our life is on an even keel. That's what maturity is all about. The circumstances of life are not controlling you. God is calming you in the midst of the storm, not the storm. That is a marker of maturity. When the things start hitting us that we don't know where they're coming from, and then there they are. It also is a measure of our roots. Is our roots good? And 1 John 3:11-12, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. All the way back to the beginning. Now I ask you, lady, as though as I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Goes back as far as you can get it. A good tree, it's the difference between a good tree and a bad tree. A good root system is going to produce good fruit. So what is the root system of your Christian life built on? This is where it starts. And this is where it grows. And this is where it gets nourished. This is what relationships are about. It's not about me getting you to love me. It's about me loving you. If we ever get that through our heads and desire that to be who we are, that is not about you, whether or not I'm going to love you or not, that it is about what the Lord has done through me, then that's where the growth happens. That's where God has us, where He wants us to be. This concept of love, we've just completed this, but next week We're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday together. We're going to do the Lord's Table. And that's always, I enjoy that. This is one of my favorite times of the year. It's so nice to watch things starting to turn green, all just to picture a resurrection once again. And the week after that, we're going to start something that the Lord's been working on me for about a year on. It's called The Keys to Life. Now, it's not because I have any special breakthroughs to share with you. Please understand that. If we need to change the name, we'll change the name. It's because of the amazing and extensive and intensive attack by Satan on Christianity that is intensifying daily. He is getting better and better at twisting it. The internet and the media of all kinds are getting better and better at twisting the truth. They tend to bombard us with so much information we can't sort it out. Some people have become complacent and they accept everything they hear as truth. And then they don't know how to put it together. So their truth is what they find it on a daily basis, and what they make it on a daily basis, and what they accept and reject on a daily basis. And we need to be able to give a defense for the faith that is in us. And you say, well, I can already do that. I'm glad you can. I'm thankful that you can. What I also realize is that the man of lawlessness will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the apostasy is underway right now. And I understand that Satan is so good at twisting things around that if we are not careful, he will wrap us up, chew us up, and spit us out. He will try and turn us on one another. That's what he tries to do. He tries to divide and conquer. He is a coward. That's the way he operates. Paul said we're not supposed to be ignorant of his schemes. We are going to learn how to destroy speculations and every lofty thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10, plug for Wednesday night. Now, we're going to start with the keys to life is going to be, it's going to deal with why do we know there's a God? How do we know why? Is it all a matter of faith? Many people say, well, it's just a matter of faith, and it's just a gigantic leap of faith, and all of this life is an existential leap of faith. You just pick what you want to believe and believe it, and that becomes your reality. That's permeating the world today. And we're going to try and deal with how do we know that this is the God we're serving is the right one? How do we know Christianity is the right way? I don't know if you've ever been told, but I've been told by people who are basically Hindu, Buddhist, that Christianity is just arrogant. Now, if you've run into that or not, you're just arrogant. You think you're the only way to heaven. You're right. Another one of his ploys, he's going to beat me down by making me think I'm arrogant about something that is sure. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. You believe it or not? The world's going to say, don't believe it. You're stupid, you're naive, you're uneducated. We're going to learn to counter some of the arguments. How deep you want to go will depend on you. Because we can't go with such depth that we lose sight of the overall picture. So as we go through this, I'm going to mark the high points and give some guidance and give some more for further reading or further study. So how far you want to go depends on you. And then we're going to start with Genesis, first session. Genesis 1:1, Bereshit bara Elohim, Hashemayim v'haaretz, in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, sounds simple, doesn't it? It is to us. You know how much that verse is under attack? I found that people get confused because they don't know history. They don't know what the claims of the Bible are. They don't know why that nothing that the Bible has ever said has ever been proved false. They've been told a pack of lies, and nobody stood up and said, those are lies and they're wrong. So we're just going to start from the beginning, where the Lord starts. Because if you get the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis down, and then get an overview of history, that sounds so crazy, doesn't it? Some people don't know when Babylon occurred. Some people don't know when Assyria was. Sumer is a foreign language to them. And these are major civilizations that defined our planet. And people start quoting them today and quoting them incorrectly. And many people don't know they're quoting them incorrectly. So as a result, they buy into their lie. We're going to lay some framework and some groundwork. And the more you want to get out of it, the better it'll be. And if you have to miss a class, they'll be available. I'm going to urge you, make them up, please. Or you're going to have a hole in this theology that doesn't need to be there. So make them up. We're going to close with glorify thy name. We ended up the book of Romans and it says, what? To do all things to His glory. We're going to close with that. And then, how do we glorify His name? We love Him. We love one another.